Today I want to introduce DJ. DJ, why don't you come up front? DJ, I met him a few months ago, and he is a friend of Ryan's and Mark's, so don't hold that against him. They all served together in Campus Crusade, right? Back in their college days, and for some of us, those are way back in the days, and for some of them, it's just a few years. And so DJ has agreed to help us. He's going to bring to us the Sermon on the Mount, but I need to say here, everybody keeps asking, what about the baby? You know, Ryan's wife, Hartley, is still with child. And so she's beyond her due date. So you can pray for delivery, but not in the next hour. If that happens, we're going to YouTube it, and we'll be all over the world. She has said that instead of during her contractions, she's just going to yell out, praise the Lord. So if things get a little charismatic up front, we know something's happening. But anyway, DJ's wife, Krista, right? Or Christy?
Krista. Yeah.
She's also expecting. So that doesn't mean every time somebody speaks, their wife is expecting. But at least in these two cases, that's the truth. So welcome, DJ, and I'll let you continue, and I'll get off this stage, okay?
Cool. Thank you, Gino. Awesome. I first connected to New Life almost 5 years ago. I got a phone call from someone on staff, and they asked me for a recommendation for Ryan Clement, your youth director. And as a joke, I said, he's great. So sorry. 5 years later, I met Mark Lohman, your associate pastor. It was in college, my sophomore year. We actually sat next to each other, and I prayed, when he sat next, I prayed, okay, God, would you give me an opportunity to share the gospel with this guy? But honestly, I was super intimidated because he was just a real jerk. And then it just turned out he already was a Christian. He was just a Christian who's a jerk. So God's been working on him. That's Mark. Ryan and Mark are my two best friends. We love to hang out, grill some carne asada, just talk Jesus, talk life. And so in that, even though you don't know me, I feel like I know you. I've heard their heart for you. I know what's happening in your life. And I just want to actually just let you know, like, I've been praying for New Life. For the past 4 or 5 years, it's been part of my regular thing to pray for this church. And so just to be honest, it's an honor to be here and to share and to be with you and to fellowship and to praise God with you. It's an honor for me. And I've been praying that God would reveal himself, that there would be an encounter with him, and that New Life would bring, I know this is cheesy, but bring new life to Artesia and Cerritos and the areas that you guys come in contact. So thank you for having me. Thank you for letting me be here. As Juno mentioned, I am married to Krista. We're actually celebrating this fall. We're celebrating 7 years. No, my parents didn't have to sign a waiver in order for us to get married. I only look 16. I have the babiest of baby faces. I have a master's degree and a mortgage. I swear I'm an adult. I promise you. All right. We have a little one-year-old girl. Her name is Chloe. After church, she'll probably be running around. You'll see her. And yeah, we're expecting a boy this fall. Right now, we're in the process. Oh, I should say we have been for the past 7 years. We've been in the cities of Bell and Bell Gardens doing ministry there. And at the end of last summer, we were sent out. And we're in the process of planting a new church in the city of Downey. And so we're working on that. We're hoping to bring the message of Jesus to there, to bring renewal to the churches and to the area. New Life has been gracious enough to us. We've actually, maybe unbeknownst to you, but we've hosted some of our pre-meetings in the chapel room over there. And so just thank you. There's a growing partnership, and I just feel loved by, and I love New Life Church. And so, again, it's an honor. Enough about me. Let's dive into what we're doing. A new way to be human. We're going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's the radical unveiling of the life that is offered in the kingdom of God. Just walking through this, the radical unveiling of the life that is offered in the kingdom of God. And so what we're going to see today as we dive into the text is that the new way to be human is something that is offered by God. It's not something that's earned or attained or accomplished by us. It's offered. And the call for you, for me, for us, the call is that we would breathe this new oxygen of grace, and then in that to offer grace to others rather than treating them with judgment and the old way of being human. So let me pray, and then we'll read the text. Father, thank you for New Life Church and all that is happening here. Pray that your grace would be poured out on them and your spirit would be present. Help us to see your grace today. Spirit, would you bring conviction and life through your word? And Jesus, would you lift our heads to see the new life that you offer? Amen. All right. If you have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen if you want. There are Bibles underneath the chairs. If you don't own one, you can actually take it home. I'm on page 679. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And here's what it says. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We just read right there probably the most popular verse in our culture today. I think there used to be a time when the most well-known passage of Scripture was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But today, I think the passage of Scripture that people are most likely to quote, most likely to know, and is found in Matthew 7, "Do not judge." And before we get too far in kind of unpacking this, I think I just need to comment. I think as a church, New Life, the church in general, we need to kind of take that on the chin. We've gone from our main message being received as "For God so loved," to now, "Do not judge." And whether it's true or not, our perception to the world is one of being judgmental rather than that we are the people with the news that God has loved and given his son for the hope of eternal life. And so I think it would do us all good just to sit with that, even just for a moment, and to reflect and say, if someone were to watch my life, if they were to spend a week with me, if they were to participate in my church community, would they walk away with a sense of the gospel hope? Or would they feel the need to use our own scriptures as a loophole or a defense mechanism against the pressure that they're feeling? Might be worthwhile just to sit with that and ask yourself those questions. But in that, I'll also say this. Our culture, and also even in the church, we don't always do the best job of we suffer from what I would call a poor hermeneutic, which just means simply this, that we struggle to know and apply the scriptures. Specifically, we struggle to how and when and what, the commands of God. What does this mean for my life? And the popularity of this scripture, I think, actually reveals that we struggle to know when and how to apply this. A friend of mine gives this example. Let's just imagine, this isn't in the Bible, but let's just imagine there was a scripture that said, "Thou shalt give thy neighbor $20. Right? Now, the wrong way to read that scripture, unfortunately, would be for me to say, "Hey, Juno, you're my neighbor. The scripture says, thou shalt give thy neighbor $20. Pay up." Right? That's the wrong way to interpret and read the scriptures. The proper response as we encounter the commands of God is, okay, thou shalt give thy neighbor $20, is for me to search my heart and to apply it and pay Juno $20 and give him. Amen. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, Juno. I'm sorry, man. They don't know what Bible you're reading. It's not there. And so if you'll notice, though, this is the motion of Matthew 7. Right? This is the motion. Do not judge is not offered as a loophole for those caught in unrighteousness. It's offered as a warning for those who claim participation with the Lord. So look again, just at verses 3-5. He says, look at just kind of the motion that he's giving. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank, there is wood in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank of wood out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the invitation that Jesus offers is not to hold people off at a distance. Hey, you can't tell me what's right and what's wrong. No, the invitation is to self-examination. And what I find really interesting about this passage, is that Jesus is not saying, hey, you know, right and wrong are just constructs of our current social order. You know, there's no real right and wrong. They don't actually carry any weight. There's no moral gravity. It's all relative. And you know what? You can never really judge it. So you just, it's better off don't judge. That's not what he's saying. Actually, he says the opposite. You're very capable of judging right and wrong. In fact, part of what Jesus has done in his message so far is equip us to be able to discern what is right and what's wrong. He's talked about anger and lust and unholy anxiety, right? These are the things that he's walked through. He's equipped you to be able to discern these things. But that equipping is not for you to hold over someone else's head, but for you to see your own need. You may notice that speck of sawdust, that little bit of wood in someone's eye, and Jesus doesn't deny that it actually might really be there. You might see what's wrong in someone else's life, and he says, you might be right. But you got a whole log in your eye. You got General Sherman sticking out of your face. Right? So if you applied that same level of scrutiny to your own heart, right? If you were to look at what you see in other people and apply that same level of scrutiny to your own heart, that little sawdust that you see, that mite of wood holding someone else back, if you were to apply that to your heart, man, you'd find so much wood you could build a log cabin. Right? You got a bunch of beavers chasing you around trying to build a dam. Like there's just so much going on in your life. And so how nice of you to help someone else out, pointing out their issues. What's at play here is hypocrisy. This is what Jesus, throughout this message, is really concerned with, is this inauthenticity that can kind of be at play in the spiritual life. It's not a matter as much of being right or wrong. It's a matter of posture. How are we posturing ourselves before God and before others? Because there is a seen and an unseen. I've played basketball my whole life. I played in high school, in college with Mark and Ryan. We played till 2 a.m. every night. I love basketball. But for the past 7 years of my life playing basketball, I've been plagued with injuries. Mostly to my ankle. Sprained, rolled, twisted. Like you just name it. Just usually just centered around my ankles. Now, I stand before you. I seem moderately healthy. Moderately healthy, right? But here's the thing, if you were to take an x-ray or an MRI to my ankle, you would see I have arthritis in my ankles, I have some pinched nerves in my foot. I haven't done the MRI thing, just insurance reasons, but I'm sure that there's some mangled, not quite properly functioning tendons there, right? And so I stand before you guys and I look healthy, but the truth is, as much as I love to play basketball, I'm scared every time I go play because I feel like I'm at risk for injury. My body is not operating properly. Now, contrast that if someone walks in here, right, and they've got just a nasty paper cut, right? Just a nasty paper cut on their finger. Look, that sucker will bleed. You ever cut your finger real good? Like, it'll bleed and bleed, and everyone's like, oh, gross, there's blood everywhere. Someone get a first aid kit, right? You slap a Band-Aid on it, like, and you deal with it. It looks bad, but it's not an injury. If I accidentally staple my finger, my wife, who's a lightweight, like, she'll get woozy, she'll pass out, right? But I slap a Band-Aid on that, I can go play basketball tonight. Except I can't. Or at least I'm scared to, because there's this hidden, unseen, beneath the surface, deeper issue that I'm dealing with that you would never know just maybe looking at me. There's the seen and the unseen that's at play here. And so we may notice what's on the surface, but if we were to apply that to our own hearts and what lies beneath the surface, we'd all find ourselves coming up short. And that's the motion that Jesus is pressing into, because there's something that I've noticed in church culture, and actually this is in any culture anywhere, so I'm not just like throwing the church under the bus. I love the church, but it's especially prone to happen in the church, is that we elevate a certain selective morality. In every culture anywhere, there's sort of a code for belonging. So in many contexts, church contexts, there's like the big four, right? There's drinking, cussing, sex, secular music, right? You avoid all of those things and you're good. And what happens, I've seen this, is that you have some people in that context who are virgins, drinking root beer, saying golly gee and listening to DC talk, right, which are all good. I hope my daughter does those things, right? I'm not saying that that's bad. I hope my daughter says golly gee and not other words, right? I hope she saves sex for the context of marriage, right? But what happens is we elevate those four and we tie them into our culture, and other elements to the life that God calls us to are minimized. And so they may say shucks, right? But they have hearts that are filled with pride, that are filled with anger, discontentment, self-righteousness, materialism, self-worship. Those things are still at play. And I bring all this up, and I say this is important because I think there's a temptation for us when we read this popular passage, do not judge, right? There's a temptation for us to say, okay, Jesus, I get it. That's a good proverb. I get it. We all have issues. But then what we do is we go home. We see our neighbor or our friend or our brother-in-law or something like that, and we're like, okay, but seriously, that person's messed up, right? That person is far from God. And what Jesus does in this passage and throughout this whole message and the Sermon on the Mount and really throughout his whole life, and what the scriptures do, is they raise the spotlight on us. They bring God into it to encounter us. He comes crashing in with the kingdom of God. He reveals a completely new and different and higher way. And he says, listen, no, what I'm talking about is completely different. Your comparison game is meaningless. And what he does is reveal God himself. Let me illustrate this. I was at Chick-fil-A a couple weeks ago in Downey, and they have one of those little like play areas. And our daughter, Chloe, she's just now walking around. It's really awesome, but also scary. And so she's walking around, and I'm like, hey, let's take her to the play area. And she's just, like, loving it. So she's at the play area. She's playing on some little toy thing on the wall. And then some 2 or 3-year-old boy walks over, pushes her, and just starts taking over. Now, inside, right, there's this, like, primal, like guttural, that happens like when I see some 2 or 3-year-old boy push my daughter. But here's the thing, I didn't do anything for a couple reasons. One, my daughter didn't seem to care, right? So at this age, as much as I want to see her learn to defend herself or stand up for what's right, I don't want her to like have entitlement issues either. So if she doesn't care, she doesn't know, like, I'm not going to make an issue of it. But maybe bigger, like, I didn't want to end up on the news, right? Tragedy today, local grown man beats up 3-year-old. Like, that's not what I want. And thirdly, just being real, maybe as a parent you've had an encounter, hey, do I discipline someone else's kid? It's like, how is this other parent going to react? Like, I don't know the size of his dad, right? So strength is something that's relative. It's on a sliding scale. Right? This little kid can push my daughter, but you put me in a ring with him in an octagon. I swear, there's not a 3-year-old in the world that can beat me up. Right? What am I saying here? Let me quote John Calvin. Here's what he says. This is page 1 of his big institutes. He says, we always seem to ourselves to be just and upright. We seem to be wise and holy until we are convinced otherwise. But the Lord is the only yardstick from which this conviction can come. We all have a tendency, all of us, a tendency to hypocrisy. Any hollow appearance of righteousness is enough to satisfy us instead of actual righteousness. If at midday we look at any object that's lying around, at noon we see something, we think that our eyesight is strong and accurate, but when we look up at the sun and gaze at the sun with no protection, the vision that was fine for earth is so dazzled and confused by the brilliant sunlight that we have to admit that clear sight for earthly things is very dim when applied to the heavenly. When we come and encounter God himself, we find that the things that we've been counting to stack our identity in, whether it's our morality or our strength or anything, when we come into an encounter of God, what we've been building crumbles and falls, and we realize it doesn't actually stack up. I call this comparison game, I have a term for it, fractions of infinity. A lot of things in life are on a sliding scale. They have a relative component to them, like strength. I know I look super buff, but I'm probably like a 6 out of 10, right? You know, like somewhere kind of in that. That 2-year-old, 3-year-old kid, he's a 1. I can take him, right? Right? Maybe his dad, I don't know, might be like an 8. Like that's, you know, okay, what happens there? Maybe I have more technique, but I'm not sure, right? So there's this kind of this thing at play where strength is sort of this relative thing. And we do this with a lot of things, right? Strength, beauty, I'm a 6 there too. We play the game of, okay, yeah, I've got issues, but the person, like, that person's really messed up. Then we're doing morality on a sliding scale, right? And so, like, I'm a good person, right? Like, I don't cheat on my taxes. Like, I help an old lady cross the street. Like, okay, I'm like an 8 out of 10. And that guy, like, he's a 2, right? And we play this game. But what Jesus does is he raises the stakes. He said, we've read earlier in this passage, he says, you have heard it said, do not murder, but I say, there's anger in your heart. Hey, you have said, do not commit adultery, but if you look at a woman lustfully, he raises the ante, not just in that moment, but throughout his whole life, Jesus is revealing the radiant, bright holiness of God. He's bringing us into an encounter with his kingdom. And so you may be an 8 out of 10, but we're not measuring out of 10. Whatever it is that you're building, another step out of morality, whatever it is that you're measuring your life by, let's just get real for a second. Whatever it is that you're measuring your life by, whatever it is that you're getting your standard of judgment from, whatever it is that you are getting your value from, whether that's your morality, whether that's your family, your job, your financial portfolio, your success, your reputation, your name, whatever it is that you're building up and you're adding up, you say, hey, I'm doing all right. I'm look at that guy. Like, I've got more money than him, or I've got a higher rank than him, or I'm the right race, or whatever it is that you're putting your identity and you're putting your value and you're lifting your life and investing in to give it. When you come into contact with the infinite God, it all adds up to a fraction of infinity. And so I may be a 2, you may be a million, but on that scale, it's all just dust. It doesn't add up. It doesn't last. When we come into contact with God throughout the scriptures, we come into contact with him, and the response is humility. The response is to fall on our face and say, I don't deserve this. I'm not in that. And so let's do this. Let's return to the text. Listen to this. Verse 1 again. It says this. Do not judge. Why not? Why not? Because you're completely incapable of distinguishing right and wrong? No, that's not why. Because life is complicated and complex and we can't really make right decisions? No. Because, hey, you know what? We all have issues. Well, it's kind of getting there, but that's not why. It says, do not judge. Why not? Or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you want to play life by the game, you want to play the game of life by the rules of judgment, then let's play, but let's play varsity. Right? There's a story in the scriptures, and we don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell it. If you want to look it up later, it's in John chapter 8. But there's a story in the scriptures of a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. It's like right in the middle of everything negative going down. She's caught. She's dragged out. She looks like a mess, and she's in front of everyone. It's this big shame-filled moment. The religious leaders bring this woman caught in adultery, clearly in the wrong. They bring her before Jesus, and they say, listen, the law says that we need to stone her. What do you say? Jesus stops and he thinks. What's really, really interesting in this story is that Jesus does not cry. He does not plead. He does not say, please, no, that's my daughter. I love her. Please don't do this. Have mercy, please. That's actually not what Jesus says in this story. He actually says something completely shocking. He says, go ahead. Stone her. I dare you. And then he even makes up a little game to establish the order. Maybe you've heard this phrase. He says, he without sin cast the first stone. And what Jesus is saying in that moment, and what he's saying to us in Matthew 7, and what he's saying to us today, he's saying, go ahead, throw stones. I dare you. We can't hold on to a fake holiness, a selective morality that matches our own standards, conveniently enough. A selective morality that elevates the culture that we've adapted to and demonizes the sins of others. It's comfortable with our own unrighteousness. Jesus ups the ante. He shines a light and pleads with us to not live in that world. You want to judge? You want to throw stones? Let's do it then. But are you man enough to carry these stones? You want to play ball? Let's play varsity. Welcome to the show, boys. Let's go. That's what he says. You do not want to get in a rock fight with God. He'll win. And so what Jesus, in love, extends to us is not just some advice on a better way, but actually what he offers us is a new way to be human. We cannot hope to stand before judgment. We cannot play by that game because whatever our morality is, whatever our strength is, it's a fraction of infinity. It doesn't add up. That's a poor place to put your hope. And so Jesus actually, in grace, in love, that's not what he offers us. No, ultimately, Jesus has taken that judgment in our place. Jesus hung on a cross in a thunderstorm of stones. It hailed rocks on him for 6 hours. And then he says, there's no condemnation. He says, there's no judgment because he took judgment and condemnation in our place. He says, and he pleads with us, do not judge. Don't play the judgment game because even if you're right, you'll lose. Don't play that game. Even if you're right, you'll lose. He offers us a new way to be human. He offers us grace. And grace is the oxygen of the new life in the kingdom of God. So what I want to do, just to land up, in fact, if the band wants to even make their way up right now, that'd be fine. I want to say this, is Jesus offers us grace. And the only rule of grace is that we can't play the judgment game anymore. That's the only rule. We have to throw down our fake holiness. We have to throw down our facade and own the fact that we'll never add up. No matter how strong or good you are, it'll never achieve it. as fractions of infinity. We stop trying to build our identity on that top number and make it big and play the comparison game. And instead, we accept the new life that Jesus has to offer, where he offers us eternal life. And he uses that immeasurable, infinite power, Ephesians says, on our behalf. This is the hope that we actually get to cling to and bring. But in order to grab hold of that, we must, and I plead with you guys because I love you, we must adopt a posture of humility and confession. Humility and confession. We don't hold out Jesus' words over other people, but we examine our own hearts. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I'm pronouncing his last name wrong. He was a prisoner in the Soviet labor camps for many years. He saw property taken. He saw his friends die. Saw tragedy and evil at its worst firsthand. And this was his comment as he was processing raw evil in his face. This was his comment. He says, "If only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and all that was necessary was to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. Bad guys over there, good guys over here. But the dividing line of good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" But that's actually what Jesus invites us to. Is to not play by the game of judgment, but to a life of death. A life of death and resurrection in him. The life and the identity that he gives. A life of grace. It's not that we have no ability to reckon good and evil and we're walking around like, I don't know. And it's not that we can't ever speak out about injustice or immorality, or that we can't ever offer correction. No, it's that we must remove the log in our eye first. We must adopt a posture of humility and confession. And it's that posture of humility. It's that posture of lowliness. It's that posture of saying it'll never be enough. It's in that place that we actually have the greatest amount of hope. That's the irony and the scandal of the gospel. It's in our weakest that we have the most strength, because God gives it. It's at that low place. The posture of humility is where we have hope, because that's a posture that receives grace. Let me pray for us. And as we pray, I would even just invite you to, even if it might be a little uncomfortable, just to take a posture of humility. Maybe that means just putting out your hands on your lap. Father, we, as a body, we confess there are things that we've been investing our life in, whether it's morality or strength, our jobs, our money, our families, even good things. But we were trying to measure our lives up against those. Then we measure other people by those standards. But as we judge and we interpret, it all falls short when we come into contact with you. And you are so gracious, God. You are so gracious because you see us running around in circles trying to earn and grab value, and you sent your son Jesus to give us new life, to bring a kingdom, an eternal one that will not be shaken through grace. We are dependent on that. Lift our heads, Father. Lift our heads, not in our own strength, but by your love. Would you lift our heads to see the new life that you offer, to cling to it, and to not hold over other people the standards and measurements of justice, but to rest in grace and offer grace to the broken. And lastly, I'll say this. I know in any room this size, there are people that are hurt. People that have been hurt, where someone's log just smacked you right in the face, or something like that, where you've been hurt by someone. I want to ask you, by the Spirit of God, in this moment of prayer, to relinquish that judgment, that place of bitterness, that hardness of heart. Would you relinquish that? Hand that over to God. Say, God, we all need grace. Would you show it? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.